Numbers 34 on Through the Word, The Boundaries of the Promised Land. This one's another boring but important chapter. It's not all that exciting to read, but the content is essential, and the application is rather powerful. It is a call to go all in, to take all that God has called you to press on and take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of you. Let's start at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance, it is to have these boundaries." And so the first half of the chapter is just that, boundaries for the land of Israel. Southern, western, northern, and eastern, it is like a map in words. Chapter 33 was where they had been, and chapter 34 is where they're going. The transition was at the end of 33. "Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess." This was God's call to the Israelites. Take it all. Now, before we get into the application of living out all that God has for you, let's look at the actual boundaries of Israel. Verses 3 through 12 map it out, from the Mediterranean Sea on the east to the Jordan River on the west, between the Dead and the Red Sea in the south, and up to Mount Hor up north. It was a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the best way for you to picture this is to find a good map, online or in your Bible. There is some argument as to the exact location of a few of the places mentioned, particularly for the southern border and somewhat for the northern. If you look on a modern map, the land covers modern-day Israel, along with some of Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan, a big chunk of the Middle East. And God tells the Israelites in verse 12, "This will be your land, with its boundaries on every side." Now, the boundaries mapped out here do not cover the full extent of the land promised to Abraham, not even close. That land goes well past the Jordan, all the way out to the Euphrates in modern-day Iraq. So the land here is just an initial and partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Why wasn't God giving the entire land? He doesn't say exactly, but we can guess. It's likely that Israel didn't have enough people to occupy all that land yet, and God was not judging the peoples of those lands at this time. Whatever the case, what we do know is that God has not yet fulfilled the entirety of that promise to Abraham, and God never breaks a promise. Many scholars see the total fulfillment happening in the millennium, after the return of Christ. Now, what does that mean for today? What about the boundaries of Israel now? And what about Palestine, Gaza, West Bank, and all of today's hot issues? Well, I am going to purposefully avoid answering that question, partly because every answer I could possibly give is bound to make someone upset. But more than that, I'm not answering because I don't know entirely. I am an expert in neither politics nor prophecy, so I will refrain from putting my ignorance on display. This I will observe. The fight over Israel's borders has been the hot-button issue of world politics my entire lifetime. There is a reason that the eyes of the world are on Israel. God's plan for the world comes through this one nation and this one land, and that plan is not complete. So, how do we apply this today, without a map? God has a plan for you, a full plan, and the boundaries are mapped out clearly. Whatever God has for you, take full possession. Live out every bit. Like Paul in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." I love that verse. Press on. Take hold. Forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead. God has called us heavenward. Interesting, Paul was not talking about success in life or in ministry. He was talking about knowing Jesus. For the Israelites, the land was not earned. It was a gift. But there was a taking hold of that gift, a pressing on to take full possession. And the sad truth is, they didn't do it. They stopped short. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that's an example for us. Don't do what they did. God called us to press on, to take hold, to go all in. For me, I thought this one over, about God's big plan and God's big promise. I was almost surprised at my own response. I wrote some notes in my journal. Bible teachers generally apply this with a call to take possession of all that God has for you. Some apply it to material wealth, earthly riches. That's dangerous theology, wrong kind of riches. But I do see an application to spiritual things, to Christian life, to ministry and calling. Still, I'm careful about this. I don't agree with the "dream big and God will make it happen" philosophy. That can be presumption. I also hesitate because I myself am a dreamer. I always dream big. God wired me that way. But I've been burned by my own dreams, disappointed by unrealized hopes, by frustrations and failures along the dreamer's road. But then I realized something. This chapter is not about the Israelites' dream boundaries. God chose the land. He set the limits. See, there's a difference between dreaming big and believing big. I'm wary of dreaming big. But if God sets the boundaries wide, I want to believe him for all of it. Me-centered dreams are dangerous, even in ministry. I will reach millions. But God-centered faith is powerful. God will reach millions, and I will serve him and trust him along that mission. This is why I'm always careful how I share the vision of Through the Word. It's big, and if it's just my imagination, then it's worthless. But if God is for us and God called us to it, then I want to go for it. So when you're looking for vision, don't look for big dreams. Just ask for God's calling and be faithful in the little things. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Now there's a story for you. If you want to see what believing big really looks like, read William Carey's story. The last half of the chapter is devoted to splitting up the land, or rather, who will be in charge of splitting the land. Verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, 'These are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance: Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun, and appoint one leader from each tribe to help assign the land. These are their names.'" And I won't read you all the names. 9.5 tribes would share the land, all those that didn't stop short. So a leader is taken from each tribe. Not terribly exciting, but there is an application here. A leader directs his people to take full possession, to live out all that they are called to. It's not about teaching your people to dream big, but teaching them to believe big. God calls them to it, and a faithful leader guides them to press on and take hold of it, all of it. Read Numbers 34. Maybe track down a map of the Promised Land. But more importantly, take a good look at the map of all that God has for you and press on.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.